I tell you what I think. I think it's a pretty good deal today, don't y'all?
Amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see everybody come this way. I had a thought, you know, while we were singing. You know, it's just amazing when everybody gets on the same page. And Glenda gets on the right chord. I mean, you know, to get everything together, you know. She threw David a loop. I wish you could have saw his face when he started playing that, you know. But we all get our mind together, one heart, one mind, and one accord. It's amazing the things that God can do, not only in our life, but in the life of others around us. Because it'll carry over. I believe good church services carry over. You know, they don't end as you walk out the door. Likely something's going to be said about them. Somebody's going to say something. But good to see a lot of folks back. Still got a few gone. We got a lot of folks back from vacations. And I've heard reports everything went well. None of them got blowed away. None of them got drowned in the tropical storm that come through. So, you know, that's a good thing. We'd prayed for them and got them back. I want to start a couple of scriptures in the book of Matthew. And this is the beginning. I've had thoughts all week, you know. One place in the scripture, the disciples were discussing and questioning Jesus, you know, and he was telling them this and this. And they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus told them, said, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. You know, I thought about that a lot through the week that, you know, we want to sometimes limit who could be saved, who couldn't. But God said with him, all things are possible. So when we get down into this, I want to use Paul for an example in a little bit. But beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, if you'll turn there with me. And I think this goes along with salvation, you know, very much. And St. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that's the word of God. You know, I've had people argue about this, but according to this, you know, you're not going to serve two masters. You're going to have one master in life. It's either going to be God or it's going to be something else, you know, and anything else. And, I say this a lot. I only find two powers of God present today on this earth, and that's the power he allows Satan to have and God's power through the Holy Ghost. So if you're not under the leadership and guidance of God, guess who's leading you? And so this scripture, and I think it's so important when we talk about salvation. We had a conversation earlier about people being saved. You know, I know when I got saved, it was good glue. Praise God, it stuck, you know, and I was a different creature. And we read all these things. Then down in verse 33, we're talking about everybody getting in one heart, one mind, one accord. In chapter 6 and verse 33, it said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There was a list come down through there. It talked about food. It talked about clothing. It talked about so many things. And then it comes right down to the very point, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so when I think about what Christians need to be doing in church service today, they need to be seeking the kingdom of God. That if we all come in today seeking the kingdom of God, there's no telling what kind of power God could pour out here. He pours out miracles. He pours out uplifting and strength and so many things. But we need to have everything else put aside, seeking first the kingdom of God. You worried about your light bill? You worried about your job? You worried about anything else? Just put it aside just for a little while. I hardly ever preach over 30 minutes. I think anybody could put something aside for 30 minutes. And the older I get, the less it is, seems like. I heard one amen. Okay, somebody agreed with it, but that's okay. But I'm thinking about, you know, the things that lead us away and the things that distract us. You know, just a little bitty thing can distract us and take our minds away from God. And so when we look at this, first thing we need to do today, what do you need to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So all the problems that you brought into this church, just put them back out the door, leave them aside, let them go, and for just a little while, seek the kingdom of God. You think you can do that? Let's look over a little bit farther in the scripture, and I want to go over to Acts. Let's talk just a little bit about Saul, later named Paul God even changed his name. Y'all notice that? That's a wonderful thing. You talk about change. Now, Saul got it. Now, when we start talking about this, like I said, the disciples asked Jesus, said, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So there's not a limit on who could be saved. And I think Saul is one of the best examples I need to give you today, that if you think you couldn't be saved, I want you to know he saved Saul. Now, he was a scoundrel. I'm talking about he was a mess. Now, you know, he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Jesus himself. Somebody said, well, did Saul not know God? Yeah, he knew God. He knew God. He was a follower of God. But yet he was persecuting the chains that came through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was trying to put all the church members, if he found them in the way, he is going to take them back, put them in jail. Men or women, either one. We'll read that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So who was he against? He was against all the disciples of the Lord. In other words, anybody in the way of Jesus, Saul was against them. And notice, he went into the high priest. So the high priest was on Saul's side. Set that up. Notice that. The high priest was on the side of Saul, because this is where Saul went. It said, in desire to him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And so he goes down and asks down at the synagogue, he goes down and asks the high priest about giving me permission to go out and arrest these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells me not only Saul is against Christ, but also this high priest is against Christ. And they're both supposedly men of God. And so they're going against this. Sounds like some religions I know today. They believe in God, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Amen. What do Catholics believe in? Mother Mary. It's an idol. A false idol. I mean, let's just get it right down the point. It's not because we're right, they're wrong. It's because what God says. Now, you know, this high priest and Saul, they were children of God. They knew God, but they didn't want to realize Jesus as a Savior. A lot of that goes on today. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm telling you, when I read about Saul and I see all the hard stuff he did against the church and all the confusion he brought and all the hurt and all the problems that he brought forth, then I thought, well, Jesus looks and he sees somebody that he can use. You know, I'm going to say this. He wouldn't care for me saying it. Years ago, out to Higdon, Mount Olive used to be, out there in the community, there's a guy out there, roughest dude you ever saw in your life. I mean, he's a bad boy, drank all the time. And everybody hated to see him coming, because there's going to be a ruckus. There's going to be a fight. You know, everybody hated to see him coming. Dwight Milliken. Amen. Everybody dreaded seeing Dwight walk up, because he knew, you know, there's going to be trouble. He wanted to fight all the time. You wouldn't fight with him about 6'8 and 250 or 60 pounds. And, you know, he told this one time, and I could relate to what he was saying. He said, everybody hate to see me coming. I thought, hey, man, you got that right. And then he got right with the Lord, got saved, and called a priest. He said, and they still hate to see me coming. He said, that didn't change. So I could kind of compare that with Saul, you know, before he was saved, before he received Jesus Christ, probably all the Christians hated to see him coming. Then after he got saved, they probably still hated to see him coming. Old Dwight told that, and I thought, amen. I believe this. Two or three in the back jumped up and said, amen. They knew it was the truth. He's a drunk. He's a brawler. He's tough. Would fight all the time. Everybody hated to see Dwight coming. Whew. Now, you might be all right if it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, but any time after that, Thursday or Friday, look out. He told me, or he told that congregation, he said, then I got saved. Got called to preach, and he said, they still hate to see me coming. That's kind of like Saul, isn't it? I think that's one reason the Lord changed his name. You know, because they still hated to see him coming. In verse 5, this is Saul, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And so Jesus announces himself who he is in Saul's life. I want you to notice this. I believe when Jesus announces himself, when Jesus comes to you as he did to Saul, he struck him down on the road to Damascus with a bright light. But I'm telling you, that light can be any form of things that Jesus comes to you. And from that point on, Saul had to deal with the fact that Jesus had dealt with him in his life. That's where we go. Jesus deals with you. In verse 6, "And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I thought about Saul after he was so persecuting the church and giving so much trouble and causing so much hardship to everybody. And all of a sudden, just meeting with Jesus changed his life. Meeting with Jesus changed his mind. He had in mind, no doubt, doing what Saul had been doing, persecuting the church. He had his own agenda he was going to follow. But when you meet Jesus, that agenda and that life and those plans can totally change, because God will put you in a direction where you can serve him. Saul had his mind, but he received the mind of Christ. When he looked at him and all this change, you could tell there was a change in him. He was astonished and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" That's a few words that'll change the life of a Christian when you say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You ever sitting home or kind of getting bored through the week without something to do? Just try this prayer. "Lord, what would you have me to do today?" He'll get you up. He'll let you go somewhere. He might have you out testifying. Things change with God. Things change with Jesus. And the Lord told him, he said, "Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And so Jesus didn't back out on this. He called Saul, and he was going to keep him busy. And I want you to see the change that came in Saul, later to call his name Paul. But there was a change from that day forward. When you meet the Lord Jesus for real, it ought to change your life forever. That's the way it ought to be. That's what the scripture is saying. And when I think when he changed this man, Saul, who persecuted the church, who persecuted Jesus himself, then all of a sudden he's a useful vessel unto God. Who can be saved? I'd say most anybody, wouldn't y'all? God will say anybody. You know, I said most anybody because I'm human and sometimes I just can't see it. You know, we don't always see things through the eyes of God. Sometimes we see it human. You know, and there's a few people I doubt. But, you know, God says nothing's impossible with him. Now, y'all looking up here like, why would he doubt? I guarantee you, if you'll think long enough, you'll have a few people you'd doubt too. Been so mean to you or something, you'd wonder about it. But anyway, we'll move on. And verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, for behold, he prayeth.'" Now see, the change had already taken place with Saul. It said he was down in the street called Straight, and he was down there praying. Amen. I believe he was praying probably about sight, probably about all kind of things. But when I think about Ananias, when I told you about Brother Dwight, they dreaded to see him coming as a drunk, they dreaded to see him coming as a preacher. I'm telling you, Ananias probably had that same thought in his mind that day. He probably dreaded seeing him come. And then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go, to him go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here's Jesus testifying of the greatness and the power that he's going to give to this Saul that was persecuting the church, persecuting Jesus, probably hated all of them. And all of a sudden, after a meeting with the Lord Jesus, things change in his life. I'm preaching Jesus brings change in lives. Jesus brings change in your house. Dwight told me it changed his house. So I said, what it changed? He said, it changed from liquor being in the cabinet to groceries. Now, we're just talking plain. You know, he said it changed things in his house. He said he could open the cabinets up in the kitchen and said instead of a bottle of whiskey, he had groceries to eat. That goes back to seeking the kingdom of God first and add all these things unto you. And so here we have Saul converted. And he talks about this conversion later in Scripture. He tells people about his meeting on the road to Damascus. He tells people about the power of God demonstrated through the light that shined on him. He tells people about the power that God gives you to be a chosen vessel. Chosen vessel. Let's look a little bit farther over. I'm going to talk about Paul just a little bit. Now, I want you to know the name had changed. And pretty much everything else. You know, when the Scripture says a new creature, old things passed away, all things come new. Boy, he didn't waste those words on Paul, did he? Everything changed about him, everything in his life. And that's the change I think God looks for when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It ought to change us for eternity. In Acts chapter 17, and I'll start in verse 16. Now, Paul had constantly been about to work forward in the cause of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trying to move it forward. That was his message. That was his stand, that he preached Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. He preached grace by God's gift to the world. And so when we come down to this time, we find praise God, he got the good glue. It stuck. It certainly stuck because it didn't change. He never did back up. In verse 16, chapter 17, verse 16 of Acts, it said, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. I read through this week, and we'd had some conversations here Wednesday night and other times through the time with several people. And when I read through this week, it said, while Paul waited for them at Athens, it said his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. When I thought about that spirit being stirred within him, you know, it said his spirit was stirred within him. And when the spirit gets stirred within him, I believe it makes a show. I believe people can tell that. Paul sitting there waiting at Athens, and he said he saw how the city was going. He saw the ungodliness, said it stirred his spirit within him. Church, I'm telling you, your spirit ought to be stirred within you today to see what's going on in this ungodly world, but yet we're sitting quiet. Now say amen. It ought to bother you to still killing babies by the thousands and thousands. It ought to bother you that they're doing same-sex marriages. It ought to bother you that they're teaching our children in school this very thing. Paul looked around and saw what was wrong, and it said his spirit was stirred within him. What does it take to stir our spirit anymore? What does it take to get you aggravated or mad? I believe we've got accustomed and we're sitting quiet. You ought to have your spirit stirred within you today, just thinking about the things that's going on in this world that they're wanting us to go along with. They're asking the church to approve it. They're asking you to approve it, right? And so that's the church, made up of many members. Praise the Lord. And so we have to think about this. When I thought about Paul and his spirit was stirred within him, I prayed last night. I thought, God, stir the spirit in the church. that we're tired of some of the garbage they're trying to put around on us. We're tired of some of the things they're telling us is right with the government. We're tired of some of the things that's against the Word of God. It ought to stir you up. Verse 17, when he got stirred up, he didn't just get stirred up, he did something about it. It said, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. He didn't just get stirred up, he had a voice, he had a discussion, he had a dispute with them about what's right and what's wrong. He saw them, he said they're totally given to idolatry. You know, idols, that's what he's talking about. Well, we've got a greater field of idols today than Paul ever saw in his lifetime. You know, he probably saw some little statues or big statues, whatever, idols that they worshipped in that day and time. We've got idols everywhere around us. Some of them park in the garage. Some of them sit out in the yard. Some of them you fish out of. Some you mow grass with. If you put it before God, it's an idol. Amen. I mean, how else can we see this? When we start talking about idols. Idols are things you worship above God. Jobs fall into that category. A lot of things fall in that category. You know, I'm talking the job situation. You know, I've always said if you take a full-time job on Sunday and go to miss church, you're not going to profit from it. And I'll believe that until I die or until you can show me different. Working every now and then on Sunday, that's understood. That happens. Working every Sunday and agreeing to the job, I don't agree with it. A lot of people disagree with me, and it's not because I don't agree with it, but if you're putting it before God, you'll not profit from it. You might think, well, I'm making money. It'll not do you any good. You'll die one day and somebody else will spend it. Sack it up and see if somebody else don't keep it. Have I just told you the truth? You know, people don't want to hear it, but that's the truth. Well, here's Paul. It said when he saw this, he said, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Notice where he went. He went down to the church to argue with them. Why? Because they were wrong. They were worshiping idols. In verse 17, then certain philosophers of the Eurycreans and the Celtics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That was a strange God unto them. They said, he's preaching some strange God. He's preaching Jesus and the resurrection that we know still to this day is right according to the Word of God. And so when they accused Paul of being some babbler because he was down there and disputed with them, they had their idols. They were totally given to idolatry. So he's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them about the resurrection because he knew it firsthand. And so it seems strange. Still sounds a little strange today, don't it, that we preach, worship God, that we preach, put God's kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. You want to get ahead in life? Seek the kingdom of God. You want to have happy and joy and pleasure? Seek the kingdom of God. And all these things. He gave a whole list of all the things he had had by first seeking the kingdom of God. That, and when we see the ungodliness and idolatry around us today, it's greater than ever before. You ought to be stirred in the spirit. It ought to bother you. It ought to upset you. Ought to put you every now and then a little bit praying just a little bit longer. This, down in verse 20, they were talking to him, verse 19, and they took him and brought him into a Pergamus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. And so he got an opportunity and a chance to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of the world to them, no doubt, because they wanted to hear new stuff. In verse 21, it said, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell something or to hear something new. bunch of gossips down there, wasn't it? They wanted to hear something new and they wanted to tell something new. You know, either wanted to be hearing something or telling something. And so they got an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't know the change in their life. I don't know what it brought, but I'm going to tell you, we had a missionary named Paul down there preaching the gospel to him. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now I want to show you something that set Paul apart. You know, we read up here that his spirit was stirred within him and he started to argue with them more or less and all these things. And then down here in verse 22, I want to show you something that set him apart. He wasn't scared to stand in the midst of all of them. He wasn't scared to stand on Mars Hill where they were all assembled and say, "Y'all are wrong." You got that one? Sometimes that's what sets you apart from a pastor that stands in this pulpit. Because sometimes I'm willing to stand up and say, "You're wrong." I don't hear that much from y'all. You might say it, but I don't hear it. A lot of times you just go along with it. Right? Easiest thing to do. Easiest thing for Paul to have done was kept quiet. We've been quiet too long. It's time that the voice of the church is heard. And that set Paul aside, apart from him, because he's one of the first ones that stood up and said, "Whoa, wait a minute." He said, "I think you're too superstitious. In all things, you're too superstitious." And then in verse 23, he said, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And so he found them in a place that they didn't know what they worshiped. He said they'd made this inscription, "To the unknown God." They didn't have a clue what they was worshiping. I want you to know what we worship, and that's God. That's it. If we put an inscription somewhere, it'd be, "We worship God." But when Paul saw this, he was just took back by it. He said, "You don't even know what you worship." He said, "You're doing it ignorantly." And so he was trying to take away the ignorance. And when I think about the things that he accomplished right there in a short period of time, I don't know who believed. I don't know who rejected. But I know who heard the word, everybody that was around him. That's where we need to be as a church, that everybody around, everybody in hearing distance, everybody we're in contact needs to hear this word of Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation. Who's it for? Everybody. Who can be saved? No, nothing's impossible with God. Good thoughts. I'm telling you, a lot of people, I've heard a lot of people through life say, "Well, if he saved Saul, he could save me." He could save Saul. He can save you. He can save anybody he wants to save. We need to go away today understanding that I believe this was written for us today to hear. His spirit was stirred within him. Folks, we need to stir up our spirits a little bit. There needs to be a little activity going on. It ought to bother us. Ought to bother us. You know, abortion was talked about in the church for years and years and years, and it's kind of got quiet. I guess we got used to it. It stirs my spirit to know that they still kill thousands of babies. And I know there's been an improvement in it. I know there's been some steps against it, but it wasn't the church that stepped. It's our turn. Y'all stand. We're going to be dismissed.